Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Vine Church. We are glad you're here with us today on this second Sunday of Advent. And if you're a guest or visitor, we're especially glad that you've chosen to join us today for the very first time. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I get a chance after the service. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church. And we are one church in two locations. We have another church over in Dunloring, right by Merrifield, right by the Dunloring Metro. But our mission and vision remain the same, and that is to connect people to Christ so that our lives will bear fruit. And we hope that you'll experience that with us today. Hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me just for a minute here. And if you flip over to the back page, there's a little card that sticks out. If you don't mind just tearing this out with me. And so if whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, if you can just take some time during the course of the service to fill this out, it'd be really helpful to us. There's just some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we don't spam you. We don't sell your email. We just send out a weekly e-news to let you know of things coming up and ways to be connected and be involved. And you'll see a couple of those things at the bottom here listed. You can check any of those boxes to just find out more about what's going to be happening in the life of the church. And on the back of the connection card, there's some room for prayer requests. And know that we take prayer seriously here at Vine Church, and whatever you write here, our prayer team as well as our staff will be praying for you throughout the week. And on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a couple of things that are coming up, actually more than a couple. I guess there's like seven of them. I'm not going to read all seven, but just kind of share some of the and highlight some of the very important ones. We know Christmas is coming. We, our friends at Grand Road Elementary, our partnership that we have with them, they've requested that our Christmas gifts this year consist of outerwear for kids as well as books. And I know some folks have already brought some of those items. We want to show Christ's love to those in our community that some kids that might not have warm coats for this winter. And as you know, it's been really kind of chilly outside. So we're going to be collecting those through next weekend. So if you can get hats, gloves, coats, and also any kids' books, we'll collect those and then we'll deliver them the following week before school gets out for kids in our community. And if you have any questions about that, you can just mark your connection card and we'll be in touch with you. And then also this coming Friday, Tasha and Dustin Bell are going to have a new small group social gathering over their homes. So small groups here at Vine Church are ways to connect with others as well as to grow in your faith. And while Sunday morning is a very, very important thing to be a part of, small groups are really where your faith takes an even a jump start, even a second jump ahead. And they'll be doing some different small groups do Bible studies and some other things. So this is just a time to hang out over at the Bell's House right here in Falls Church. You can just mark your connection card or also Tasha's phone number's in there. You can text her or email her directly. And then in a couple weeks, Christmas Eve is going to be here. Do you believe it? It's like 2 weeks away. Anybody got their Christmas shopping done? Anybody? Okay, envy you by a lot. So Christmas Eve is on Monday, December 24th. And so we're going to have a service here at 5:30 that's going to be family-friendly, kid-friendly. We're going to have a special kids message brought to you by our very own Fancy Nancy, as she's called, our kids director. We're going to have special kids bags, and we're going to have hopefully plenty of cookies to share. So cookies are provided by you. So we need you to help us with that. So if you can donate Christmas cookies, you can drop them off on Sunday the 23rd. That would be super helpful to us just so we know how many to expect. And we can also prepare them on trays at the coffee bar in the back. So and then also we need your help to serve too. And I know some people are in and out of town with winter break being in there. But if you're going to be around on the 24th, we need your help with greeting, with ushering, with communion, just to help us to have a wonderful service that day. So just mark your connection card for any of those that you might be interested in, and we can fill you in on some of the details. Serving is a great way to connect. I also want to celebrate, too, that yesterday we had our breakfast with Santa here at Vine Church, and we had just about 400 people, we estimate, with us yesterday. It was an amazing day. I just want to I also just want to thank everybody that was able to help with that, to pull it off, because it couldn't have happened without 50 volunteers, which was amazing. So thanks to you. We've had lots of families that just really experienced the Christmas spirit. So all that being said, there's connection card. We're going to collect these at the end of the service. We're going to pass around some baskets also to collect any tithes and offerings. I know if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. And also in your bulletin, you'll see that there's a yellow piece of paper, if you want to take that out with me, and that's your sermon notes to follow along with. We're in this sermon series for Advent that we're calling Let It Shine, Let It Shine. And it's really based on this scripture that is at the beginning of the Gospel of John. So we have four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is one of those. But his gospel does not start out with the Christmas story. Instead, he starts out with a poem. And he says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and nothing came into being without him. And so in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But of course, sometimes we know in life that there's sometimes that we have to wait in the dark. That darkness exists just as light exists, and there's times in our lives and in the world that we still have to wait in the dark. And so today we're going to talk about this thing called waiting. Right? Nobody really likes to wait. So I just want to start off with a question today that's kind of printed at the top of your sermon notes there. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Where do you feel like you are in the dark in life right now and you're waiting for something? It could be that you're waiting for healing. It could be you're waiting for a diagnosis. It could be that you're waiting for a child. You're waiting for a child to return to the family or to return to God. You could be waiting for a spouse. You could be waiting for a promotion or maybe even for a job. You could be waiting for a date. You could be waiting for lots and lots of things, conditions, people, and places. You might not even know what you're waiting for, but you know that you're in a season of waiting. What we have to realize first is that we live in what I call a not yet world, and also scholars, biblical scholars, would also call a not yet world. We're kind of in this time that exists in between Christ's first coming and his second, where he's started things. He started to build his kingdom here through us, through his church, but yet things have not totally come to completion. Things, we still have suffering, we still have pain, we still have turns of circumstances that are out of our control. And so in that, we're forced to wait. And so that brings us to the season that we find ourselves called Advent. The season called Advent in the church calendar that lots of us like to jump to Christmas and, you know, we're celebrating, we have lights and we sing Christmas carols. But we celebrate Advent as a means of waiting for Christ's coming. And last week I shared a little bit about this Advent wreath. If anybody has been brought up in church, you know, this might be a familiar thing. If not, then hey, that's okay. But last week I talked about kind of the symbolic reasons for lots of the parts of the Advent wreath, that we have the evergreen that's surrounding the candles here as a reminder of eternal life, the eternal life that Christ brings. And it's a never-ending circle, just like a wedding ring is, that sanctifies that it's for eternity. And that we have four candles here that each represent the four centuries from the end of the scriptures in the Old Testament to the coming of Christ, as well as the 4 weeks of Advent. And we have the center candle here too, that's representative of the light of Christ. And so each week, we're lighting a candle. There we go. I'm glad that worked today, right? Each week we light another candle. And if this room were completely dark, if we didn't have spotlights and stage lights up here, you would see that each week, we would have more and more light, that these candles also symbolize the coming of Christ into our lives. But the word Advent actually means coming. It's come from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. And actually, more literally, it means he's coming. It's a full sentence. It means he's coming. You know, can you remember as a kid thinking those words, he's coming? Well, I have two different scenarios that I remember, especially around Christmas time. The first being, when I was in elementary school, I had a best friend who lived not too far from me, and she had two younger siblings. Her parents decided that all the presents that were going to be given from her parents to her and her siblings, they decided to have them stored in her upper bedroom. I think I might have shared this story a while ago, but they'd like to store all the presents in her bedroom just so that her younger siblings wouldn't be able to see them. Well, of course, we were in like, I think, fifth grade or so, that we figured that not just were the presents for her siblings in that pile, but the presents for her were also in that pile. They were nicely labeled as well. So I would come over, we had this all planned out, of course, and I would come over, we would shut her bedroom door, she was kind of in this attic bedroom, I remember, and we would go over, and ever so delicately unwrap the presents for my friend Jen. And we got to preview what was going to happen on Sunday, on Christmas morning, and see the amazing things that she was going to receive. But of course, while we were doing that, we were once again very strategic. We had one of us that would be doing the unwrapping while the other was the scout. Because you needed to keep an eye on that door to make sure nobody was coming, especially nobody who was 6 feet tall and 200 pounds with the heavy clop, clop, footsteps. We were listening for those footsteps and waiting for that door to open, knowing that we would have to cover up things really, really quickly. Fortunately, we never got caught, though somehow word got to her parents and she did get punished for that. I did not, thankfully. But so one scenario of waiting, but another scenario of waiting, the house that I grew up in, we were, I guess it's called a split level. So we have like a living room on one end of the upper floor and then the bedrooms on the other end and this hallway that goes down. So our life was like basically on one floor of the house. Well, because of that, we didn't have the stairs to go down to like on Christmas morning. So we had this ritual that my parents would go and make sure that Santa came and had everything arranged while my brother and I waited in our rooms, in our bedrooms. And we would wait there until we heard the footsteps of mom or dad walking down the hallway to tell us it was ready. So if you think two different situations, two forms of waiting for that idea of he's coming, and I think that shows us there's something about waiting that's very important to realize, that your experience of waiting depends on what you're waiting for. Your experience of waiting depends on what you're waiting for. That waiting, as treacherous and disturbing and uncomfortable as it is, can actually be a good thing, can actually be a good thing. Well, we've realized that in between what we have in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures that come before Jesus and the New Testament scriptures that come after, there's basically in between those, there's one page. Let me see if I can find it here. There's just one page. But what's interesting is that one page actually represents 400 years. The 400 years that are represented by the Advent candles. Let me just kind of draw these connections here. The 400 years that were spent in between the last words in the book of Malachi and the first words in Matthew's gospel. 400 years of waiting. That God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures that somebody was coming to bring comfort to people who've been enslaved and trapped in sin and people who feel like God is so far, far away, that God had promised that. But that there was this period of 400 years of silence where God did not speak. You imagine for generations of people, you know, can you imagine waiting that long? I mean, I have problems waiting in the self-checkout, like at Target, right? It's 400 years of waiting, which is like a long period of time. And so in the first century, it becomes a time of extreme, excruciating pain in this waiting, because things have kind of gone downhill over those 400 years. That the Jews, the God's people, are now under Roman occupation. You imagine that a form of kind of fear and punishment they would have at times in order to kind of keep people politically in line, they would have crucifixes lined up around the city and they would put bodies on them so that people would know not to revolt against their government. It's a painful time, a time of suffering and waiting. And so in this time, people are crying out to God, asking, why are we waiting so long, God? What are you going to do? And that's when Jesus is coming is ready to appear. See, but before Jesus is coming, there's a man who comes on the scene, a man who's about 6 months older than Jesus. And so in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a continuation of what I just had read previously, the writer, John, tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John than the writer John. Two Johns here. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that all through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This John is a John that we call, usually in the church, as John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the precursor to Jesus. And John had a very difficult job. See, John's job was to let everybody know that the king was coming. And he's not called Baptist because, at a default, to say he's not Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic. He was called Baptist, really the John the Baptizer here. His job was to baptize, to prepare people for Christ's coming. And he preached that people should be baptized prior to Christ's coming as an expression of their changed lives for the forgiveness of sins. And so we realize through John the Baptist's story and his coming is that good things come to those who wait, but not just good things. I would dare say God things. God things come to those who wait. Because John reframes this idea of waiting. So we're going to look at John's story in Luke chapter 3, starting off with verses 1 through 6, where the writer Luke here, Luke was not a follower of Jesus. He was actually came from a pagan tradition, and then he was a doctor by trade, and he came to faith and writes this full account in his gospel. But Luke tells us this. This is written in your sermon notes. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonius, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Let me just stop there. Basically, you don't know any of these people probably. You could probably look them up. But the whole point here is that Luke is indicating that this is not a fairy tale, but this is real history. That you could look up each and every one of these people. You could Google them right now if you want to. And they were real people. That he's locating this event, the event of the coming of Christ, in history. He's saying kind of like in, as we would say, if I would describe an event as breakfast, say breakfast with Santa happened yesterday. I would say in the time when Trump was president, when Terry McAuliffe was governor, when Todd was the senior pastor of Vine Church, blah, 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 blah. That's what Luke is doing here. But then the scripture continues. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I just want to pause there. So doesn't that happen in the wilderness a lot? If you feel like you're in the wilderness, maybe there's a message from God there for you in the wilderness. John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So let's continue. So he, John, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the Isaiah the prophet. And we're going to pause there. Because in this, John the Baptist is showing us that God reminds us he's working in the waiting. That waiting is a good thing, that there's good news in the waiting, because in the waiting, God reminds us that he's working in the waiting. John the Baptist, he's going to quote the prophet Isaiah, one of the favorite prophets of the Jewish people. He's circling back to God's promise in the earlier books in the Old Testament, a time when God's people were in exile, when they felt like there was no hope, they felt like they were forgotten. See, I think waiting is an opportunity to pause and reflect and to remember what God has done for us in the past. That God was there, he was real, he was a part of our lives, just as he is now, even though we might not be able to see him. We don't usually wait well because we have our own expectations and we think like that nothing is going to happen, right? So for instance, Tasha, if you want to throw that picture up there. Hmm. This is like old school, right? I forget what like computer, what century this was, maybe not a century, decade maybe this was. We have another example, maybe you're part of the Windows crew, just a moment and you're like, it's been 15 minutes, right? Goes on and on, or if I think we have Apple. Oh, you found it. It's called like the spinning beach ball of death. That's what they call it on Google. You found the gift. That's fun. You just watch it spin and spin and spin and spin. And we were talking as a worship team earlier this morning. There's also the bar, the evil bar. It's like loading. It's like 50%, 55%, 75%, 100%, and then it goes back. And then you're like, what the, like, what's going, like, but what's your reaction to this, right? Don't you, like, I like scream. I want to like wrestle the thing, or like it's my phone, I want to like throw it to the ground, and you know, then I know it's going to cost me a whole lot, or I shut it off, or it's like, come on now, like, we don't wait well, that we think it's not working. But you know what I found? Half the time it is. It's just I have a slow computer, or a computer that's not operating in my time. But let me draw the connection back to Jesus here, that there's times that we think that God is not working, but yet he is. Yet he is. That God things come to those who wait, because God reminds us that he's working in the waiting. That when we're in line at the store, aren't there times when like you're just standing there, especially Christmas season, the line's like forever and ever. We were at Costco the other day getting stuff for breakfast with Santa. Got that full experience. You know, you just want to stand there and like scroll through your phone, right? Check your email, see your Facebook status. And actually, social psychologists show that that's actually not good for your brain. That did you know that you need periods of time that you are bored in that sense, that you're not looking at something, because that's when memories actually form. And that those are the times that actually aid in remembering, in processing, in putting those things together. And when we don't remember what's gone on in the past, and when we don't trust what God's done in the past that he will fulfill in the future, that life becomes kind of like a DIY project, right? Do it yourself. That we think that we can fix everything. But Advent's here to help us realize that our true longing in life is never going to be realized or satisfied by that thing. That there's actually a spiritual discipline in waiting. The same thing for our relationship with God, that there's times when God feels like God is everywhere. You know, there were times when you went to youth group as a kid and you went to that mission trip, or you were outside and you were hiking and you just felt God's presence all over you. And then there's times when you don't. But that does not mean that God has forgotten you. That does not mean that God has not acted in your life. That does not mean that God is not going to work. See, we need to pause, just as John is pointing to. We need to pause in the dark, and we need to remember what God did in the light. That God came through, that things are going to be okay, and that God was real. Because the enemy is always going to try to convince you that they're not. He's going to try to convince you that you need to make life into a DIY project, that you need to take things into your own hands. But we need to realize that God is working in the waiting. So let's continue. Let's go on to the actual passage from the book of Isaiah that John quotes here. So this is quoted from Isaiah 40. You can look that up later, Isaiah 40. So John says this. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough waves smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. See, I think John shows us here that God prepares you, and you prepare for God in the waiting. That there's a form of preparation that happens when you wait. And you look at this scripture, and it's kind of super poetic language, isn't it? It sounds really beautiful. But what this is really a construction guide. This is really a construction guide. That in New Testament times, when there was a traveling dignitary, when there was somebody that was of high status, like a king that was going to come in and visit your town, he gave notice ahead of time. And he gave notice so that you would be able to prepare for his coming. And the way you did that, the first thing that you would do is that you would get the roads ready. you would get the roads ready, because roads in ancient times were not far off from what they are now. They were absolutely terrible. They were terrible. We actually had our own form of this. The last 3 months or so, we have a picture here. Did anybody see our sinkhole in the church parking lot? This was like right up here, the entrance or the exit. It was there since October. It was there. So October, we realized that it had kind of sunk down. So who did we call? First, we called the county. County told us to call VDOT. You know how VDOT operates? Do we have anybody that works for VDOT here? If you do, my apologies ahead of time. But we had to call VDOT like 10 freaking times. Like, it was crazy. They told us that it had been filled, it was completed. Like, no, it didn't. Like, it's still here. Do you want us to FaceTime it? Like, you know, we'll let you know it's still here. But glorious thing happened on Friday. Received a text of this that happened. It was actually from our preschool director here that said, what a glorious sight it is for the trucks to have come and to make this happen. A Christmas miracle, you might say, 3 months later. But you know what? I imagine that if there was a dignitary that was coming here, say like the Queen of England was coming here, I bet VDOT would have operated a whole lot faster. Right? If the Queen of England were coming to Vine Church at Graham Road, like, you know, next week, I bet they would have fixed that pothole like immediately, not taken 3 months. Well, the idea here that John's getting to is that when there is a dignitary coming, that people will prepare and people will fix things fast. They'll level the potholes out. They'll take any mounts. They'll make the paths straight. Because when someone important is coming, you shouldn't make it hard for them to get to you. And that's Christ. That's Christ. That waiting, we need to realize, is actually a construction zone. It's a construction zone. That Advent that we celebrate is really a construction zone. Because often we make it difficult for God to get to us by letting the road deteriorate. We put up blockades. We make ourselves unavailable to him. We don't give him time or attention. But in Advent, we're reminded of the need of preparation. That we notice that there are things in our lives that make it hard for God to get to us, but we prepare for God in the waiting, and that God prepares us for the next thing in the waiting, but he's also working in the waiting. He's working in the waiting. He's doing interior work, kind of heart construction, to point us to what life is truly about, waiting that happens nowhere else, things that happen nowhere else but except in the waiting. Because Jesus made another promise. See, Jesus promised, for God promised that Jesus would come a first time, that he would be fulfilled and that actually happened, that God would meet us here and now, but that also Jesus promised that he would come again. He would come again to basically tidy up things. And Advent is a time that we not only look back to Christ's first coming, but that we look ahead to his second coming, to when he comes again. We're kind of in this period of time that's kind of like the pre-op waiting room, I would say, where we visited with the surgeon. The surgeon has come once to say he's going to perform the operation so that there can be complete healing, but yet the operation has not fully happened and that healing has not come to fruition yet. But yet we know that we are in the process of surgery, that this great surgeon is going to come and he's going to take away our pain, he's going to take away our suffering, he's going to take away things and make everything right in the world. But yet we wait because we know that we're in that not yet period. See, living in that waiting room before that surgery, we realize the healing is not complete, but in the meantime, we prepare the way for him. We live in a way that brings about his will on earth. And that's what we do as a church. You know, we do things like breakfast with Santa and Christmas Eve services and pumpkins and all these fun things, not just because they're fun, but we believe that's what Jesus would want us to do, to love and love people and to serve our community, that the church is about people, not a building or a place or institution, that it's about real lives here, and that we serve, that we prepare the way as a people of God. So back to John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had this hard job to deliver this message to a group of people who had their own ideas about the coming Messiah. And so we realize here that people had of this time had their own ideas about what that Messiah was supposed to be like. That most would actually miss Jesus' coming. Why? How would they miss Jesus' coming? Well, because they had their own expectations of what Jesus was supposed to be. And they were stuck in this waiting. So John the Baptist senses that there's going to be resistance coming. And I think in our day, when we sense that there's going to be resistance in a conversation, we do things like conflict mediation. I don't know if you've ever taken a class like that. John the Baptist never took that class. And so he begins his speech to the crowds by saying this. He says, John says to the crowds coming out to be baptized, and he says, "You brood of vipers, I don't recommend you doing that when you disagree with someone." He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What shall we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized." "Teacher," they said, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." See, I think John the Baptist is showing us here that God wants us to be fruitful in the waiting. He doesn't want us to get stuck in the waiting. He wants it to be fruitful. That waiting is a dangerous place because it's an easy place to get stuck. It's an easy place to get stuck, and it's an easy place to miss God. That John the Baptist warns the crowd that you should not rest on your laurels, that the crowd, I'm glad they asked this question, well, then what should we do, right? They haven't seen Jesus yet, but they ask the question, what should we do to prepare the way? And John gives this list that don't collect any more than you're supposed to. If you have two shirts, give those away. Show God's kingdom. Prepare the way. And I think in our own lives that there's a dangerous kind of waiting. That when we use waiting as an excuse to do nothing. Well, recently there was a book that a friend of mine told me about that I'd read a long time ago. I'm not going to read the whole thing, I promise. We're going to have a little story time with Pastor Chris here. Anybody ever read this? Oh, The Places You'll Go? Well, there's a part in this book that's a little disturbing, I might say. But I think it talks exactly about what John is saying here. If I can pick the page here. And it says this: "You can get so confused that you'll start in to race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdest wild space. Headed, I fear, towards the most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or waiting around for a yes or no or waiting around for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite or waiting for a wind to fly a kite or waiting around for Friday night or waiting around perhaps for their Uncle Jake or a pot to boil or a better break or a string of pearls or a pair of pants or a wig of curls or another chance. Everyone is just waiting." But John says, just as Dr. Seuss says, but no, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. That waiting can become a dangerous place because we get stuck there and we miss God's action right in front of us. That we can get stuck in the waiting, just as the waiting place shows us that those things may or may not happen, but we're missing the opportunity that God has for each and every one of us. Well, God wants us to be fruitful in the waiting, but it's for a purpose, because the purpose is that God points you to someone greater in the waiting. So let's conclude this passage here. Verses 15 through 22. "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' that God points that there's someone greater in the waiting. It's more than just a marshmallow test. I don't know if anybody has seen this experiment that's been done before, but there's been studies done where people will come and put a marshmallow in front of a child and then say, if you don't eat that, I'm going to come back in 15 minutes and give you a second one. Well, these are the faces of kind of the kids that you can expect if your own kids participate. But what's interesting was with the marshmallow test, studies have been done that show kids that are able to delay gratification tend to become more successful, have more stable relationships and jobs, and also participate in less crime. See, waiting is an essential part of our overall health, that we postpone a short-term gratification for a long-term purpose. And that's what John the Baptist is doing here. He's saying that the easy thing to do, everybody wants to fill that void immediately by pointing to John the Baptist and he's the Messiah, but John's no, you have to wait for him. You have to sit in this uncomfortable discomfort of longing and waiting. And there's a German word for that. The Germans call it Sehnsucht. It's printed there in your notes, Sehnsucht. And it's that feeling, it's an indescribable longing for you know not what. It's that feeling you get when you have in your heart that you long for a place maybe of the past or a place that you once visited or a longing for a home that you never lived in. It's a feeling you get of emptiness, of loneliness that's activated by certain scenery. And also when you hear songs, even this time of the year, that all of a sudden there's something that moves inside of you, something that longs for that time when you were 6 years old and mommy and daddy and you gathered around the Christmas tree and everything was lovely and now you look at your life and it's not that way and it's never going to be that way again. It's that longing that's inside. And that Sehnsucht, that waiting, what if it's really there to mean to point you to Christ, to embrace that incompleteness that motivates you to live forward in hope? That realize that someday God is going to come and bring all things together. But before that someday, we need to be woken up to the shallowness of the world. We need to realize that the ways that we've been self-reliant and that we are not yet conformed to the image of Christ and that his goal is to move us in that direction. What if we would use this Sehnsucht time, that longing we experience, as a means of pointing us to the one who is coming? He's coming. It's Advent, the season that was predicted thousands of years ago, the season that was waited upon for 400 years. The point is that God thinks come to those who wait. If we wait well, if we wait with joy and anticipation and expectation, and I'd like to close by this. There's a quote by a famous writer of mine, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a priest who was actually lived during the time of the Nazis, and because he spoke out against the Nazis, he was in prison and actually died in prison. There's a special book, if anybody's a reader here that likes this kind of stuff. It's I believe it's called God in the Manger, and this is an excerpt from that he actually wrote while he was in prison and awaiting death. He said, "Advent means being able to wait. Waiting is an art that our impatient age has forgotten. Advent can be celebrated only by those, if this is you, good news, only by those whose souls give them no peace, who know they are poor and incomplete, and who sense something of the greatness that is supposed to come. The Holy One himself, God in the manger. God is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. Christmas is coming." And that's all good news, I think, regardless of where you are and where you find yourselves. If you're sitting in the waiting room at this moment or know someone that is, that all that God has to offer us is grace. Grace and love and joy and peace. That he points us towards his coming in this season. And Jesus, as he grew up from that baby in the manger to a man, as he was baptized by John the Baptist, as he gathered his crew of disciples that he mentored for 3 years, he knew there would be a time that he would undergo a dark time. And that he gathered with his disciples that night before he was put to death, and he took bread as part of the meal that he shared with them, and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my cup, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded of where you've been before. Know that I'm active right now in the midst of that waiting. And my promise to you is that I will come again. Trust in me. And he offers that to us today. And let's pray that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, on this bread and this cup, Lord, on all of us who are in different waiting rooms in this place. Lord, we're in different waiting rooms and struggles. Some of us have been there for a number of years now. Some of us, it's been a number of days or months. Lord, and we wait and we wrestle and we struggle with that. That just like the computer screen, we stare and we just want to shut it off or do our own thing, Lord. Help us to know you are working in the waiting. Help us to recognize that there is fruit in the waiting, that you are doing things right in front of us that we need to harness and participate in and not just sit back. Lord, help us to recognize what those are. Lord, and help us to focus on you in this Advent season. That there's so much going on, there's so many preparations, but help the first preparation that we make is for you to come into our lives, to pave the way, Lord. That it's my prayer that each and every one of us, we recognize something that is in the way of our relationship with you, Lord, and we take the means of removing that thing, whatever it is, so that we can experience the fullness of your love and your grace. Lord, we celebrate you today, Lord. We wait into anticipation, just like Christmas morning, God, that every day is a day that we look forward to your grace in our lives. Help us to be the light, to share the light, to be the light to those around us in this dark world. Give us grace. We pray that all in Jesus' name.